Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And as an introductory sermon to this series, really we're looking just at the first two verses. But keep your Bibles open and in front of you. Don't think that you've read it all here, as we'll be looking at other sections too. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. So these verses will constitute our text for this morning as well. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His Word this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray Your blessing and how life truly is vain if we do not have You. So teach us. Teach us what You will here, Heavenly Father, so that we may more and more be like our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may know Him personally and go forth living for Him, thankfully. Guide us in this task, for without Your Holy Spirit upon us, this is indeed vain. So grant us Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as I mentioned this morning, we begin what I will anticipate to be a summer-long sermon series on this very unique Old Testament book. Unique because this book contains the musings on life of a now old man who calls himself the preacher. Or in the Hebrew, as you can see from the footnote found in verse 1, Koheleth. Now, many debate who this might be, but the ancient church has long understood this to be Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And he's reflecting on the true meaning of life, as we must now live it in a fallen and frail world, a sin-infected world. And as that now old man, he can look back over many decades of experiences, many learnable moments on his part, and he notices just how frail we are as human beings, how foolish life can be, how frail when we live only for the things that are around us. Because those things can disappear in a moment, life truly is but a vapor. Or a mist, as James calls it in his New Testament letter. And so Solomon emits the mournful wail that he does in verse 2. Look at that again. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now Solomon in this verse, and really throughout this whole book, has been criticized by many as just being too negative. Is life really that bad? This is a book, they say, that's only read by those who enjoy gray and overcast days. But beloved, isn't Solomon expressing, perhaps in just a more pungent way, exactly how God Himself described our life will be after our first parents fell into sin? You don't have to turn to this, but listen to Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. This is God Himself speaking, and to Adam He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That is life. Now, in a fallen world. So yes, I suppose you can tell yourself to think more positively. You can spend your days dreaming of clowns and balloons and other such things. But sooner or later, beloved, life is going to punch you in the face. And then how will you react? And what will you believe? This book tells us. Because yes, while life is indeed vanity, it can yet also be enjoyed by us. But only if we live in the fear of the Lord. Turn with me to the last two verses of this book. So chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Keep your finger there at chapter 1. But look at the last two verses of the book, because this is really how we must read the book of Ecclesiastes. With that understanding that life around us without God is vain, but with this understanding as well. Verse 13, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Beloved, realize that with all the information given us in between the first two verses of this book and these last two verses of this book, Solomon is telling us that life can indeed be lived to its fullest by us, but only when the Lord God Almighty is brought into every aspect of our existence, when we live in the fear of the Lord. And so as we begin our study of these chapters and verses, I want to give credit to the Reverend Dr. Douglas O'Donnell, a PCA minister, a former professor at Wheaton College, and he has written a fine commentary on Ecclesiastes, so that much of what I will have to say in this sermon series will be gleaned from his thoughts in that book, in that commentary. And in his commentary, Reverend O'Donnell states that the best way to read and to understand Ecclesiastes is with these three points on the forefront of our mind. These three. First of all, we must remember this is God's wisdom literature. Second of all, we must remember it contains a unified message. And third, it's best read in light of our crucified, risen and returning Savior, Jesus Christ. Those three encouragements will guide us then this morning as well to kind of lay the groundwork for our study this summer. So first of all, beloved, as for that first point, take note of the very first aspect of that first point, namely that Ecclesiastes is indeed God's literature. God's. This means that as Christians today, we come to this Old Testament book to learn from the Lord. In other words, these truths, as difficult and even puzzling as they may be at times, they have been uniquely inspired by God. Dr. O'Donnell puts it this way, it has Yahweh's breath in and upon and around it. And because of this, it is living and active and can cut us to the core of who we are. End of quote. It's, you see, if we will but listen to what God is saying, we'll be able to live in this vain world well. And these truths will change our lives, beloved, if we will submit ourselves to them. But that submission comes hard, doesn't it? And why? It's because of that second part of that first encouragement, namely that this is God's wisdom literature. This is divine truth being set before us. Remember our study last year of the Song of Songs? That too was God's Old Testament wisdom literature. And such books, you see, because they are God's wisdom being set before us, they naturally rub us as fallen human beings the wrong way. Our hearts immediately just want to say, no, don't want to listen. So these are difficult truths for our hard hearts to grasp. But wisdom literature is meant to be difficult to be read. It's meant to be difficult to read. Because the author wants us to slow down as we read it. To mull it over. To dwell on these truths that he's presenting before us. So understand then that this is not an epistle meant to be read all in one sitting, such as Galatians or Ephesians. This is not a law book with clear-cut exposition and application, such as Leviticus or Deuteronomy. This is not apocalyptic literature filled with fascinating symbols and metaphors, such as the last book of Daniel or the book of Revelation. No, this is a book describing God's truth, God's wisdom about life in this now fallen world. And he's applying it to our now fallen hearts. And what is it that God has to say to us? Well, that takes us to the second encouragement that we must remember about Ecclesiastes in order to benefit from it. Namely, that it has a unified message. A unified message. Now, this second truth is not immediately obvious to many who read this book. It has caused liberal theologians to claim that this Old Testament book came about only because some post-exilic Jewish scribe kind of just cut and pasted a bunch of random thoughts and teachings about the world and about our life in it. So these words, these liberals want to claim, were not inspired, and so we can safely ignore what this book has to say. Which, beloved, if you think about it, is exactly what the devil would want you to think about this book, if in fact it is God's word to you about how you can have a meaningful life in this worthless world. God's wisdom to help you live well and honorably in this fallen world, the devil does not want you to know. The truth is, beloved, that when we approach this book and view it through the eyes of faith, we can indeed see a unified message. Dr. O'Donnell states that when looked at as a whole, one can see in Ecclesiastes these two things: a persistent literary intention and a consistent theological argument. A persistent literary intention, a consistent theological argument. And the most common persistent literary intention running throughout the verses of Ecclesiastes is its common refrain as to the vanity of life. This word, vanity, occurs 38 times in these 12 chapters. Five of those times just in verse 2 of chapter 1 alone. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word used throughout Ecclesiastes in the Hebrew is hevel. Hevel. And it is a multifaceted, open-ended Hebrew word. It's translated in other parts of the Old Testament as temporary or fleeting, transitory or meaningless. If you have a New Testament on your lap, it uses a more visual phrase to capture its meaning. A striving after the wind. A striving after the wind. Now think about what the NIV is trying to get across there with this Hebrew word. Think of it's a windy day and you take out a glass jar, unscrew the top, and an empty glass jar, and you try to capture the wind and put the cover back on. Now you could spend your whole day doing that, but it really wouldn't matter in the end, would it? That's life, according to Ecclesiastes. But ultimately, the truth that this constant refrain is emphasizing to us is that because of the Lord's curse put upon us and on this creation, because of Adam and Eve's first sin, true joy in life, real meaning and purpose for you as you live, will never be found in this life. Never. And the eternal optimists of this world will say, well, you know, you're just being too negative. You're just a pessimist who always only sees the cup as half empty. Perhaps. But what does Solomon say at the very end of verse 2? What's that last phrase? All is vanity. All, Solomon says. Not just some, not just a bit here and there. All is vanity. A mist. Hevel. But does Solomon really mean all? All? Well, let me give you just a short list from Solomon's long list found in this book of what he calls vain or vanity, hevel. What is vain in this life? According to Solomon, our every effort, the fruit of our labors, pleasure, life, youth, success, wealth, desire, frivolity, partying, in other words, popularity, all future events. And that's the short list found here. All those are what the Lord, through Solomon, reminds us are hevel, vain, a chasing after the wind. Beloved, admittedly, it is a dark line that travels through the book of Ecclesiastes. But, beloved, there is a second prominent line that travels through this book, and it is what supplies us with a bright ray of hope. It is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Over and over in this book, Solomon also sends the message that whoever finds themselves in the hard situations of life, but who will also come in submission before God with what Dr. O'Donnell calls a trembling trust, they will be given by God the gift of contentment and even of joy in the midst of your struggles. Joy in the midst of your struggles. And how does that come about? Only when life's wanderer, weighed down and burdened by the world's troubles, looks beyond this earthly pale, looks beyond trying to find happiness down here, and looks up to the only true God of all heaven and earth. They then will be able to endure this life. They then will even yet thrive in this life in spite of what happens to them. And so, beloved, if we can keep these two main thoughts ringing in our ears, we can read this book of divine wisdom profitably and to our benefit. Michael Eaton, in his commentary, puts it this way. Ecclesiastes, I'm quoting here now, defends the life of faith in a good and generous God by pointing us to the grimness of the alternative. Did you hear that? This is so important. Because think on this. Ecclesiastes defends the life of faith in a good and generous God by pointing us to the grimness of the alternative. Beloved, walking by faith in this sin-filled world is hard. There's no doubt about that. But the alternative is worse. Especially today, because you see, the alternative today is to see yourself as an accidental blob of protoplasm that rose up out of the slime billions of years ago. You came from nothing, you're headed to nothing, so you're nothing today as well. That's the alternative. And being taught that since they've been in kindergarten, is it any wonder then that Gen Xers today, the current generation, are committing suicide at record rates? I just read an article last week summarizing 2023. The average rate of suicide just among Gen Xers, 130 young people a day. That's our youth. Told that life is vain. I might as well end it all. The book of Ecclesiastes admits, yes, life is vain. Left to yourself in this world. But this book also encourages and tells us that you're not left alone. Look up to the Lord, the God who loves you and will care for you and will give you meaning in this world. Look up beyond this life to the eternal life that awaits you with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the third encouragement for us is so essential for us to remember. That yes, indeed, Ecclesiastes is God's wisdom literature, God's message for us today. It contains a unified message, if we will but listen to it, which must then be read in light of our crucified, now risen, and soon returning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, after He rose from the dead, Jesus testifies to His disciples that all the Old Testament spoke about Him. The law of Moses, the prophets, the writings. Jesus said, all told of His coming. And beloved, Ecclesiastes is of that record. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in his second letter to him that these scriptures make us wise unto salvation. Jesus, as the only begotten Son of God, is then divine wisdom personified. We must listen to Him. He came to this earth as a man in order to take upon Himself the curse which God held against our sins. And He crushed that curse with His own death upon the cross. In other words, all that the devil made vain and worthless, hevel, our Lord comes and makes right and valuable and good. Indeed, life without Christ is bleak. In fact, it's black. But for those who will look away from themselves, from this world, look past the vanities all around us. For those redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, life takes on a whole new purpose and meaning and hope. So yes, sin will bog you down in every part of your life in the mud of this world. But our Lord rescues us from such vanity and sets us before the Father cleansed and purified and filled with joy. It was upon the cross of Calvary that our Lord takes upon Himself all of our hevel, our foolishness and vanity, and crushes that curse for us. And with His resurrection from the dead, He now gives new meaning to our work in this world. And then when He comes again, He will put an end to the stranglehold that sin has upon us and upon all creation, so that we then can enjoy real living, the true living that God first created us to have. We will be able to then enjoy Him forever. All vanity and toil removed, all joy and blessing restored. Truly, Jesus Christ is the one to whom Ecclesiastes points us. For only in Jesus does vanity flee and true joy fills our soul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a joy to be able to hear good news found in the midst of the vanities of this world. Lord, we do thank You that You have given us an existence that is not vain and empty. One that looks at this life and tries to find meaning and purpose. But Father, You have given us meaning and purpose by looking away from this life. By looking up to our Savior, Your only begotten Son, to find our hope, our peace, our joy in Him. And Father, for anyone gathered here this morning who has come in downcast and vain, may You work upon such hearts. Let them know that there is good to be found, not in the things of this world, but in our Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, may we go forth as Your people, living out that truth for all this vain world to see. The people around us so dedicated to worthless things. Father, may we live out our life in joy and honor to You. And may we be that testimony then to those around us. Grant that blessing to each one of these Your people. Keep them in the hollow of Your hand and use them for Your praise, Your glory, Your honor this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have the opportunity to show forth our thankfulness to the Lord for what He's done for us in giving us joy in this life through Jesus Christ by the giving of our tithes and our offerings. The offering is received for the various funds of this church, but this morning specifically we give also to Providence Christian Academy.